Back in 2003, I was pretty new on staff at Kensington Church in Troy. And David Nelson, for those of you who know Dave, was in the process of leaving Kensington staff and moving to Salt Lake City, Utah, to plant a church called K2. And so, for those of you who don't know Salt Lake in Utah, that is really the world headquarters for the Mormon church. And so Dave went in there, and because he and I were friends, he was actually my internship supervisor back in 2001. I decided to fly out and just help him with some pre-launch things. And so we went out there, and in Salt Lake City, Utah, world headquarters for the Mormon church. They have something called Temple Square, which is like their version of the Vatican or their version. It's where everything is at. It's right at the center of downtown. And they have an annual conference. The Mormon Church has an annual conference every single year, and every Mormon on the planet is literally encouraged to attend. They have a 21,000-seat conference center. Now, that's like the palace. On their temple grounds, they have a palace. And it can fit just a fraction of the people who journey there. I looked up on the internet, and this past annual conference for the Mormon Church, there was 100,000 people that flocked to Salt Lake. Absolutely huge event. So back in 2003, when I happened to be there, it was the only time I was ever in Salt Lake. It happened to be the week of the National Convention. So one of the things I want to do was see downtown anyway, and anybody can go to some of the events. If you're not a Mormon, you can only go so far, but in the area. But we decided to go check it out. So we took like the light rail down there, and we're right on the, across the street, and you are packed in. It's like New York City, New Year's Eve, Times Square, packed in, wanting to cross the street to enter Temple Square. And so the crosswalk goes green for us, and we're heading across, and I will never forget what I experienced as we're walking across. There was a guy on the opposite side of the sidewalk with a bullhorn. He was a Christian street evangelist. And this guy was literally screaming at people, at all the Mormons that were crossing over. Has this bullhorn, and he is screaming at them. He is telling them, Joseph Smith is a false prophet, and you have a false religion. You guys are going to burn in hell if you don't repent. And it was just on and on and on and on. And there's all these people just kind of walking across the street. And we're walking across the street, too. And here's what happened. As I watched and I observed, and I love to watch people, here's what I did not see. I did not see a single Mormon fall to their knees to repent. I did not see a single Mormon say, you know, your angry, hate-filled speech at me has made me, like, what church do you go to? I'd like to check that out. Not a single Mormon say, you know, screaming to me about Jesus really drew me to you. You're right, and I'm wrong. Didn't happen. Now, while that Christian street evangelist was technically on the same team as us, so to speak, because he's part of the historic Christian faith, it honestly really frustrated Dave and I as we crossed the street, because his evangelism techniques left a lot to be desired. If he did anything that day, and again, I don't know what he did, but from external observances, if anything, he pushed people further away from Jesus. And those events back in 03, as I was processing tonight, led me to title this message, No Bullhorns Needed. And I'm just going to keep on going back to that. And just like every other preview service we've done at the Eastside Vineyard for the past a few months, I'm going to frame tonight through one of the core values of our church, just so you understand more about what our church believes in. And we are going to dive in again next week to a whole new series, and we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, story by story, tying in concepts of the Old Testament throughout. If you read the Gospel, it's the first one in the New Testament. There's a lot of Old Testament scripture and quotations, and how do you weave in? So I'm super excited. We're actually going to start off next week with the genealogy of Jesus, which if you've ever read that, you probably haven't. You just kind of look at that. There's a whole list of names. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and you're like, why is that in there? And you just kind of skip to verse 18. Well, we're going to start in that. We're not going to skip that, because there's actually some really amazing truths. So some homework would be to read that and then come back next week and say, what's this guy going to preach on? But trust me, it is some of the coolest scripture. And you're probably thinking I'm crazy, but it's not. Anyway. So But tonight, we're looking at the core values. We're wrapping up our five core values because, again, we're not just the Eastside Church. We're the Eastside Vineyard Church, partnering with the Vineyard Association. There's about 1,500 of them around the world, very well-known in other parts of the world, but not very well-known here. So I want to explain, here's the core values of the Vineyard movement are. Here's what the core values are of the Eastside Vineyard. And we looked through the first four core values over the past several months, and now we're looking at the fifth and final core value, which, if you want to put on the screen, Melissa, culturally relevant mission. Here's an excerpt from it. It says this. So again, this is part of who we are as a church. This is part of our DNA. The church exists for the sake of those who are exiled from God. We are called to bring the gospel of the kingdom to every nook and cranny of creation, faithfully translating the message of Jesus into language and forms that are relevant to diverse peoples and cultures. So that really is saying it's about evangelism. It's about reaching the unreached, reaching people who are far from God, reaching those who are outside of the kingdom of God, drawing them into the kingdom of God with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you aren't already convinced by my opening story, by the end of my sermon, I hope you'll realize that you do not need a bullhorn to do that. And when it comes to the topic of evangelism, this is actually a pretty historic day across churches in the Detroit area. This is the kickoff of what's called the EACH campaign. You'll probably hear a lot about it. There's EACH stands for Everyone a Chance to Hear. And there's approximately 200 churches across the Tri-County area partnering together for this campaign. And for many of these churches, I was part of some of the unification meetings over at Landmark Church at 696 and I-75. And pastors are coming up and sharing and saying, this is the first time we've ever talked with other pastors. This is the first time we've ever worked together. It's not that they don't like each other. It's just that everyone's really busy and kind of focused, have their eye on the ball. And this is one time where everyone's stepping back. So there's suburban churches and urban churches, black churches, white churches, big churches, small churches, Presbyterians, Baptists, Assemblies of God, community churches, non-denominationals. And they're all coming together with this common goal to reach the Detroit region, really to turn it upside down with the good news of Jesus Christ through works and through deeds. And that's very cool. It'd be really cool to see they're in pre-launch phase and as it happens post-Easter, what God's going to do. It's interesting if you saw the Super Bowl commercial with Eminem and the Chrysler 200. I remember watching that and I'm thinking, that'd be a really cool commercial if it was just in our area. This is Detroit and this is what we do. But I realized this commercial is being shown all over the world right now. And people look at Detroit and say, man, that just kind of cash in your chips and move. And there are churches and there are people and there are organizations saying, no, this is the perfect time. People talked about planting this church and said, economically, this is the worst time in the history of the planet to launch a church. And I said, yeah, it is economically, but this isn't about economics. This is about people who matter to God, who are far from God. And sometimes, oftentimes when we hit hardship, when we hit the wall, that's when we're most open to hearing about spiritual things, about Jesus. So economically, horrible time, but I think it's the perfect time to launch. It absolutely, yeah, thank you. So my last assignment, before I left staff at Kensington, I was in charge of writing a small group curriculum that all the churches are going to use. And so I spent my last month at Kensington writing and researching and reading all these different books on evangelism, and I don't remember what author or book it was, and it kind of bums me out that I don't remember, but I had this major aha moment about a verse that I was really familiar with that this author shed whole new light on. It's like you never read the Bible, you're reading a verse, and you've read it numerous times, and then it just lights up and becomes three-dimensional, and you're like, how did I never see that before? Well, here's a verse, something I never saw before. It's written by the Apostle Peter in the book known as 1 Peter in the New Testament of our Bibles, 1 Peter 3:15. And by the way, if you have, there are Bibles on the sides of your chairs, you can grab one, look it up, the verses will be on the screen, but there's something about holding the Bible in your hands and looking up, and you can use the table of contents to find these verses in the front, but here it is, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. That's a classic verse. If you've ever heard about evangelism, which is sharing your faith, sharing the good news of Jesus, it's probably one of the top 10 verses. And here's how I always interpreted verse. It's that when we share our faith with people, say, in the grocery store, at Walmart, with our friends, with our neighbors, when we approach the unchurched, people in our lives, when we initiate spiritual conversations with people who are far from God, we should share our faith not with a bullhorn, but with gentleness and respect, that our speech should be rooted and grounded in love, not rooted and grounded in anger. No bullhorns needed. And those are things that we should do. We ought to be proactive in sharing our faith with our words and our deeds. But that is not what this verse is talking about. This verse is not about you approaching unchurched people, people who are far from God. It's about them approaching you. It's about unchurched people taking the initiative to talk to you. Let's look at the verse again. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. See, the key action step here, it surrounds the word asks. And you aren't the one doing the asking. They are. See, Peter is saying that people are going to come up to you and ask you what's different about you. They're going to see something different about you and how you act, how you speak, how you live. There's a hope that you have. There's a joy that you have. And Peter is saying they're going to ask you about that. They might not even be able to put a finger on it. They see something about you and they ask. And when they approach you, when they initiate the conversation, that's when you're to do it with gentleness and respect. See, and when someone initiates the conversation, says, man, there's something about, like, what's going on? And again, it's not there to walk up and say, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? It's not going to be that obvious, probably. But they might just, they're just asking. Here's the reasons that we ought not share. So, you know what? It's because I don't drink anymore. Or, you know, I used to be really addicted to the Red Wings. Not so much anymore. I got that under control. That's why I'm different. That's kind of what you're sensing. Or, you know what? I kind of mellowed out a bit. I got John Tesh on my iPod now instead of Metallica, you know. Got some Kenny G going instead of Van Halen, you know. No, the reason that you're different is because you made a decision to say yes to Jesus. That you've decided to follow him, and he's in the process of transforming you from the inside out. And when they ask you why you're different, and again, it won't be that obvious, but you need to be ready to tell them that. You know, back in my early 20s, those of you who know my story, I had a pretty crazy past. My mom and dad struggled for years with me. Right, Dad? It's true. We used to go to the bar every Friday and every Saturday night. And there was a group of us that hung out. And it was kind of like the cast of Friends. There were guys and girls just hanging out and having fun. There was a guy named Tim and Jason. There were some girls named Amy and Kelly and Renee and Steve and Mike. And there was a few other people as I was just wrestling through and trying to remember. There were some names of others that I can't remember. But instead of hanging out at Central Perk like they did at Friends, we would go to like the Hayloft in Mount Clemens and 3D's in Royal Oak and Industry in Pontiac. And that's what we did. Every Friday, every Saturday. And that was a time in my life when I was pretty far from God. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church and bailed very hard at age 18, and for a 5-year period would have considered myself a pretty hardcore atheist. And then went to being an agnostic, meaning I'm not so sure about things. And then I got invited to Kensington Church in Troy back in 96, and things began to change slowly. God slowly started grabbing my heart. And all my friends had a front row seat and seeing my transformation. And I remember as I was processing this about 10 years ago, one night we were hanging out and there was a girl named Amy. And we were talking about the Red Wings and weather and just general stuff. And then she was the one who changed the subject. She said something like this. And I don't remember the conversation, but I remember really what it was about. She said, you know, can I ask you something? And this is the phrase, you're you, but you're like a better version of you. Like, what's up? What Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15 was taking place. Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So the rest of the night, she initiated that conversation. You know, you're you, but you're a better version of you. We started talking about my spiritual journey. I did not get preachy on her. Did not, hold on, have to pull my bullhorn and scream in your face. Didn't do that. But I did tell her for the first time how God was really real to me. that I really believe 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ lived and he died, but he did not stay dead, and that I didn't have to check my brain at the door to believe that. And it was this very cool conversation. Angels didn't show up in the room where we were hanging out, but it was this really cool conversation about God, about spiritual things, and she was the one that initiated it. And that's the most obvious example that I can think of. There's been other less really cool story examples like that that I've had with conversations over the past 10 years or so. And I'm certain other people have thought something is different about me, but just didn't ask. That happens a lot. And I would say that if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, that's probably true for you. If you may have had an Amy in your life ask you, you're you, but you're a better version of you, and what's up with that? Or if not, I guarantee there's people observing, people watching you all the time, wondering why you're different. So keep that in mind. Now I'm going to transition a little bit. It's kind of like getting in shape, exercising. When you see someone who is extremely fit, you notice them. Now, you might not say anything, but you notice them. Now, every once in a while, you might break your silence and say, hey, can I ask you, like, what are you doing? What are you eating? How are you exercising? What's going on? But a lot of times, you just kind of keep it to yourself, but you notice people who are different. Well, for the past couple of months, Kelly's brother, Michael, has been on this real health kick. He is 6'2", and he's lost about 70 pounds. Through his combination of working out about 6 days a week and not eating a lot of the junk that we usually eat. So right now, he's really proud. We were having this family party, and he shows us 32-inch waist, you know, and he has, you know, he used to play football and sports and broad shoulders, and man, he's really becoming defined, and he could be like a cage fighter. Has like the skull cap on, and he just has that going on. So he's at Costco a few weeks ago, and someone, he has one of those kind of form-fitting shirts that I would not want to wear now because the form, that, you know. But someone actually walked up to him at Costco, and they're like, hey, are you one of those mixed martial arts dudes? He's like, no, I'm not, you know, but I just exercise. But people, right, when you get in shape, people notice you. You stand out from everybody else. You stand out from the rest of us who eat Fritos and Klondike bars while watching The Biggest Loser. And if you're here 2 weeks ago, that's me. I shared that story. And I think, from a spiritual perspective, that's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3:15. Again, the verse says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. See, people will notice you spiritually, not because of your external appearance, not because you have a bullhorn in your hand, you're standing on a street corner, but instead people will notice you because you stand out to them. There's something spiritually different about you, and that people will come up and ask you why you're different. So the question is this, how do you do that? And if you want to get in shape, you know what you have to do. We just don't do it. You got to exercise, and you got to eat right. So how do you do the equivalent of that spiritually? This is what I believe. The answer is found in the apostle, or well, he is an apostle, first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise to both the present life and the life to come. See, Paul's saying, okay, working out, eating right, getting in shape, that is of some value. The Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we ought to treat our bodies right. And Paul's saying, while that kind of training is good, while that kind of exercise is of some value, we ought to train ourselves, it says in the text, to be godly, train ourselves spiritually. He's saying, because when we do that, it has value for all things, both in the present into eternity. So Paul's saying, train ourselves to be godly. Train. Now, before I give you the way, the action step, the challenge of what I want you to do to train yourself spiritually, I want you to think about this. And as I was processing this has been a major aha moment for me, so I pray, Holy Spirit, this is an aha moment for everyone here tonight. I'm going to switch analogies for you. Because not everybody works out, but everybody gets ready each day. So I want you to think through in your mind what you do every morning to get ready. Think of how much time you dedicate to getting ready so you look right externally, so that the image you want to portray actually is the image that comes out. You know, you wake up, you look in the mirror in the morning, not such a good version of you. Hour or so later, all right, right? That's how much time do you spend on your external appearance, your outward appearance, so you look good? Now, I personally love being a guy in this regard, because taking a shower, 5 minutes. Another 10, 15, 20 minutes to shave, put some gel in my hair, brush my teeth. Sometimes I have to iron my shirt, do things like that. But in all, from the moment I wake up to the moment I walk out the door, half an hour. I really feel sorry for the ladies in this room, because Kelly, my wife, takes her about a half an hour just to kind of get her hair going. By the time you take a shower, wash, you blow dry it, you gotta style it, you gotta put all these products in it, and it's just totally cool. I just don't understand that. For me, it's like my hair, I'm like, okay, I'm done. How are you doing? She's still, you know. That's funny. And we do that, right? We spend a good 30 minutes to 60 minutes each day to get ready externally so we can look right on the outside. And that's when you're married, right? Or I'm sorry, well, when you're married, you don't even spend that much time. When you're single, I remember with Kelly and I getting ready for a date, you double that time, right? So that's how much we spend externally. Let me ask you the question. This is the key question of the night. How much time do you dedicate to get ready spiritually each day? How much time do you dedicate to get ready internally, spiritually? Doing things like reading your Bible, praying, listening to worship music, journaling, whatever it is. How much time do you dedicate to that? See, I'm not going to do a show of hands, but oftentimes, whether you're in the church or you're not, say, hey, do you read your Bible and you pray? Kind of, not most days, maybe 0 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. That's just what it is in the culture. Well, here's what the Apostle Peter writes in chapter 3 of his first letter. And these verses are written to women, but the principles can be applied to men as well. This is what he says. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now again, it's written to women, but it can totally be applied to men. Peter's saying that what matters most is what is on the inside, not on our outward appearance. He's saying when it comes to getting ready each day, we often focus exclusively on what's on the outside while neglecting what's on the inside. And I want to change that for anybody who's part of this church. Now, I'm not saying that, okay, if you want to be spiritual, stop taking showers, throw your makeup in the garbage, stop shaving. Next Sunday when we have our grand opening, our launch, I don't want you all showing up looking like Pigpen from Charlie Brown with like the dust cloud falling and the flies going. Say, hey, I took your sermon literally, Pastor. I don't want that. But I don't want to scare off our guests. That was actually funny. You should have laughed at that, but it's okay. I have very dry humor, by the way, so if it's supposed to be funny, it is. Laugh, it's good. Now, the truth is there's nothing wrong with spending time getting ready and looking good. Don't think that I'm saying that, but what I am saying is this, and my challenge for you tonight is this, is to spend as much time getting ready internally, spiritually, as you do getting ready externally. Just that. So the question is, how should you get ready from a spiritual perspective each day? And I'm going to go very old school on this. I'm going to share a way to grow spiritually Christians have done for hundreds of years. Not a new idea, but it's a proven one. And my old school idea has to do with having a what I call a daily focus time with God. Now let me pause for a minute. If you normally don't go to church, if you didn't come from a church-going family, what I'm going to share with you is probably pretty new information, and you'll probably jump on board. At least I hope you do. But if you've been a churchgoer for a while, you'd be like, okay, this guy's talking about having a quiet time. Been there. Done that. I want that segment of the audience tonight to hang with me, because I believe if you do, God's going to speak to you. He's going to convict you where you need to be convicted and speak to you and give you something. So just hang with me. My old school idea has to do with having a daily focused time with God. Now, oftentimes people call it a quiet time, but I really don't like that phrase because I might not be quiet during my quiet time. And I don't want God to be quiet either. I hope that he speaks to me. I hope that he gives impressions to me. I hope that as I'm reading my Bible, verses jump out at me that God uses. So I like to call it a focus time because it defines what it is. It's where I'm 100% focused on God, not multitasking like when you pray and drive, and totally you can do that. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Or reading your Bible while you're on your treadmill. Not talking about that. I'm talking about just sitting, being still, focusing 100% of your attention on God. And my challenge again is to do an equal amount. Whatever time you spend getting ready externally, do it internally. Do it spiritually as well. Maybe do it for a half hour, but maybe push yourself to do it for an hour. And before you tune me out and say, okay, an hour a day, 24 hours, I already only get like 4 hours of sleep, and my challenge is to do it for 7 days. Do it 1 hour a day for 7 days. And let me unpack that to see how it's doable. And there's a reason why I'm challenging you to spend an hour a day just for 7 days and see what God does. Hopefully you'll go beyond that. But there's an idea of spending an hour with God. It's not just this thing I made up. There's actually a biblical principle behind it. In Matthew 26, verse 40, it says this, speaking of Jesus, when he came back to his disciples, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Can't you stick it out with me a single hour?" Now, this is the night before Jesus was crucified. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes off to pray to God the Father, tells his disciples, "I just want you to stay awake. That's all I want you to do. Stay awake." Goes off to pray, comes back, finds them sleeping, and says to Peter, "Can't you just stick it out with me for a single hour?" Now, for those of you who know my spiritual background, you know I was born and raised Catholic, and the Catholic Church actually calls this the holy hour. They get it from this verse from Matthew 26, 40. Now, in the Catholic tradition, this holy hour means 1 hour of prayer, spending 60 minutes in a row praying. Now, I love that concept, but honestly, I wouldn't know what to pray for an hour. I don't know if that's you, but you pray, a few minutes go by, you're like, I'm good, you know. Prayed for Egypt, prayed for my family, prayed for the church, prayed for leadership, prayed for president, you know, I'm good. So I don't know what I can do for an hour. So I'm going to change the application a little bit and broaden it. I want you to spend an hour with time with God, focus time with God, because I really feel like Jesus, I was processing this. I feel like he's asking us the same question today. Can't you just stick it out with me a single hour? This is just like, this is what I can imagine Jesus saying. You know, you spend, how much time do you spend every day on Facebook and on the internet? How many hours do you spend a day playing video games and sending texts? And man, you make time for your roommate, and that's good, and you make time for your spouse, and that's good, but can't you just stick it out with me for a single hour? Jesus is saying, I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. Can't you just stick it out with me a single hour? I can imagine him just 2,000 years later after he said that to Peter, saying the same thing to us. So I love you to spend a focused time with God, and I'm not telling you to do something that I don't do. My goal is to spend an hour a day. I'm not perfect in this. I miss some days, and the point isn't about being perfect. It's about a trajectory. See, the point isn't just to check off the box, did my 1 hour with God, but that hour God will use to transform you from the inside out. You put yourself in a place where God can work with you. So here's what I do, and I just want to share briefly what I do on a typical day, how I spend my hour with God. And I want to do this to give you some ideas of what you might want to do, but this is not like the 11th commandment, thou shalt do it this way. We're all wired uniquely. So there'll be some snippets. I pray the Holy Spirit gives you a few things and just that jumps out at you, hits you. It's like God using a bullhorn. Speaking to you, do that, you need to do that, and maybe you don't need to do that. But here's how I do it. And then you can grab what you want to try. I start off, and again, this is kind of like the perfect hour. I don't do this every day, but start off with my iPod, and I play a worship song. There's a suggested resource on the back of your program. Great CD, Jeremy Riddle. Prepare the Way. It's a great disc. So I start there, and I just play that just for a few minutes just to center myself. Then I read a Christian book. This one is the one I'm reading right now, Church Planter. I don't think anyone here, unless you want to plant a church and be crazy like me and Kelly, but it's a really good book. And I read a chapter or two, and the reason I start with this after worship is I read in the morning, and you got to kind of clear the cobwebs a little bit. So I kind of prime my mental pump by reading a Christian book, and then I pick up my Bible, and I read a psalm a day. There's 150 of them, so I'm on like Psalm 141. It's taken me several months, but you do a psalm a day, and then I sit down, and if there's anything that hits me, I get on my, it's my journal, it's my actual journal, and I write maybe something that hit me from there. Maybe something didn't hit me today, but that's okay. Spend some time praying, just being silent, see if there's any impressions you get. And then I'll read from another part, another book of the Bible, and I'll read that for a few chapters, sometimes a few verses, depending. There's no magic formula. And then I'll get my journal out again, and I'll spend some time journaling if there's a certain verse that jumps out at me. And it's kind of trial and error at the beginning, but you just kind of get things going. And then I'll spend some time just simply being still. Simply being still and seeing if there's anything, any impressions, anything that pops into my mind that I think maybe God's given me to pray for. And that's what I do. And it takes about an hour. Okay? Not any rocket science, but it's something, it's a way to do it. And the reason why I'm suggesting that you spend a full hour, not like, okay, I'm going to do 10 blocks of 6 minutes, 12 blocks of 5 minutes. The reason why I want you to spend and really focus and saturate yourself on an hour is because our minds are, like some of you guys right now are finally here, if you know what I mean. Been driving crazy going all day. It's like, okay, it's been about an hour and I'm good. I'm good. Were you preaching? Who's this guy up on stage? We need to slow down. We need to relax. So given an entire hour is a time to allow ourselves to slow down. And here's a quote. I love Dallas Willard, his book, The Divine Conspiracy. Listen to this quote. He says, to dribble a few verses or chapters of scripture on oneself throughout the week, in church or out, will not reorder one's mind and spirit. Just as one drop of water every 5 minutes will not give you a shower, no matter how long you keep it up. It's a good word picture. He says, you need a lot of water at once and for a sufficiently long time. Similarly with the Word of God. So my challenge, have a focused time with God 7 days in a row, an hour each day. And I believe if you do this, if you accept my challenge, it'll be transformational for you. There's nothing like it. And I'm going to go really old school and challenge you to do it first thing in the morning. Some of you are like, oh, I'm done. Check out. Here's what Jesus did in Mark 1:35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus, now I'm not saying, hey, you want to be like Jesus? Because he prayed throughout the day, right? But this one verse, it says, while it was still dark, he got up. So I'm going to go really old school and challenge you. Do it first thing in the morning. Have your focus time with God first thing in the morning. Now, I know probably half of you, how many people absolutely hate the mornings and hate me for saying get up in the morning? Half of you guys, okay. All the rest of you guys are lying. You're just being nice to me. Hang with me. It's kind of like exercise. Now, I'm going to switch my analogy back to exercise. So you can work out any time of day. And working out at night is better than not working out at all if that's the only time you can do it. But there's something about working out in the morning. In fact, since Kelly and I started watching The Biggest Loser, and since I made my confession about eating Fritos and Klondike bars last time, I actually felt pretty convicted about that. So I started exercising, and I haven't done it much, done it probably 4 or 5 times, and I do it first thing in the morning, and I don't know if you've noticed, but I've lost 2.2 pounds. I probably didn't have to say that. It was probably extremely obvious to you, but I actually had 2 points. I'm pretty excited about that. It's better than gaining 2.2, right? Yeah. Well, here's the thing, is that when you work out first thing in the morning, first of all, you never run out of time. If you work out at the end of the year, that's your goal. Sometimes life happens, especially with little kids like we have. And also, if you want to work out later in the day, sometimes you're just utterly exhausted, so you don't feel like it. But when I work out in the morning, something is different. I feel better throughout the day. First of all, I eat better throughout the day, right? Because if it took me 15 minutes on the treadmill to burn 150 calories, and then 6 hours later, I'm at a family party, and they're like, hey, you want a Pepsi? I'm looking at that calorie count, I'm going, is that worth 15 minutes on the treadmill? Then I'll have water, I'm good. Right? So that's what happens. We eat differently. We look differently. We feel better when we do things in the morning. And the same goes for me spiritually when I spend time with God first thing in the morning. Now, again, spending 1 hour a day with God is the goal. So if you have to do it at 9 o'clock at night, do it at 9 o'clock at night. But something about do it first thing in the morning, just like working out. First of all, you'll never run out of time. You'll never run out of time. We all have to wake up. You just have to wake up a little bit earlier. Easier said than done, right? And also when you work out spiritually, so to speak, when you spend time with God in the morning, first thing, you watch what you eat, quote unquote. In other words, what you consume throughout the day, what you listen to on the radio, what you watch on TV, when you're at work or at home or on the phone and people start to gossip, God starts to bring conviction to you because you saturate yourself with things of God first thing in the morning. He's been on your mind and you started your day off right. So my challenge to you is this, and to make it very practical, it's on your digging deeper questions on the right side of your panel. It's, I think, the sixth question. To say, we really need to think through, because it's not going to happen naturally. What is my first step that I need to do? And how can I actually make this work? Maybe what it is buying, and one of the suggested resources is the Quest Study Bible. And by the way, don't underestimate buying a new Bible. There was actually, I taught a workshop on Bible 101 at Kensington about a year and a half ago. And there's a girl that came up to me. She's been going to church for a long time, mentioned, and I said, hey, you know what? Maybe you need to go out and treat yourself to a new Bible if you're kind of in that dry spiritual place. And I just threw that out there. She came up to me several months later and said, you know what? I bought a new Bible. I don't remember what one it was. And that just reinvigorated my time with God. So do not underestimate picking up a new Bible. The Quest Study Bible is a great option. There's other ones as well, but that's the one that I recommended. So one thing is, okay, what do I actually need to do? Because it's not going to naturally happen. Maybe it's getting to bed earlier so you can wake up earlier. Maybe it's saying, okay, what am I going to listen? Like, do I need to buy a worship CD? Do I need to buy a journal? Do I need to get a new Bible? Do I need to buy a book? Whatever it is. Think through the steps and then get out your calendar and say, okay, I'm going to start on Thursday of this week, and that's going to be day one, and I'm going to get it going. Others of you, you already have all the stuff. It's just getting dust on your shelves. Dust it off, start it tomorrow. But figure out 7 days what God is going to do through you. And I can't wait if you guys accept my challenge. I'm not going to say, hey, show of hands. But I want, my hope and prayer is that everyone's like, hey, that was a really good sermon, Dan. And, okay, well, did you do it? No, but it was a good sermon. That's my challenge. And this is what I believe is going to happen as a result. I believe that 1 Peter 3:15 will happen. Whether it happens during the 7-day challenge or maybe a few weeks after you do it, I believe with all my heart that people who are far from God are going to approach you. That they'll see something different about you, that you'll be living differently from the rest of the world, that what you talk about and what you allow yourself to hear will be different. That how you choose to order your thoughts and think will be different, your actions will be different as a result. How you choose to spend your free time will be different. That there'll be something about you. You don't need to use a bullhorn. You don't need to stand on a street corner to yell at people, for people to go, hey, that's something different about that guy. I think all you need to do is give God time to put yourself in a place where God has space. He has something to work with. It's kind of like putting yourself voluntarily, you're a seed, and putting yourself in the ground and just letting God water you. You can't do it. You can't manufacture it. All right, God, you got an hour. You better show up. He does not work that way. God is not like a slot machine. You pull the handle. You're simply putting yourself, you're not making any demands on God. You're simply saying, all right, God, I'm just planting myself in the ground. I am a seed. May you water me. May you watch me grow. And may the world watch me grow. That's all you're doing by spending this time with God. And I believe if you give God this space, that he will begin to transform you. And just like a seed that turns into a plant, it doesn't happen overnight, but it happens. And it could be a friend, could be a coworker, could be a family member, could be a stranger. It could be someone that you've known for years, and they know kind of where you stand spiritually. You've never brought anything up, and they've never brought anything up. And my hope and prayer is that God does something, and those people ask you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And it could be like what Amy did to me. You know, you're you, but you're a better version of you. Maybe that's how it comes out. Have your radar on, whatever it is. But my hope and my prayer for every single one of us is that people do that, that we act, that God blesses our actions, and that he draws people to you. And when he does that and people ask you, you can tell them about your spiritual journey. You can invite them to church. You can tell them about this Jewish rabbi named Jesus that turned your life upside down. And when you do it with gentleness and respect. But remember, they're the ones that are going to ask you. And that is this evangelism paradigm that's flipped 180 degrees upside down, right? Yes, we need to go out. Yes, we need to share our faith with our words and our deeds. But I believe, and that's really what I think is the word is for tonight, is we need to put ourselves in a place as a church, as individuals, where God is transforming us from the inside out so we don't need to go, that people would come to us, that 1 Peter 3:15 becomes a reality. That's my hope, and that's my prayer for every single one of you. So would you join me as we pray that and ask God to make that a reality? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Eastside Vineyard Church. Thank you for each child, each man, each woman that came here this Sunday evening. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you lead and you guide and you speak and you teach these folks and show them what they need to do. God, may they not just be a hearer of this word, may they be a doer of it. May they feel compelled to spend an hour with you each day to make time in their schedule and make that happen, to readjust their lifestyles, however they need to spend focused time with you each day, God, and may you bless them as a result. May I get emails and may there be conversations of people saying, you would not believe it, but my coworker asked me a question, and it was that you're a you, but you're a better version of you story. And may story after story flood in. God, may you bless us, and as a result, may we bless others by telling them about Jesus and doing so with gentleness and respect. May you transform us first. And God, then may we draw people to us to witness and have a front row seat of that transformation. Thanks, Jesus, for this night. Amen.